in awe, which we saw as praise and thanksgiving, enjoying intimacy with God based on His delight for us and our delight for Him. But we also pray with expectancy, with a patient hope that He will work. In Hebrews 4:14 through 16, we'll have someone read that.
Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may find, may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need.
Yes. We cultivate a life of prayer in the patient hope that He knows, in the patient hope that He offers us forgiveness and provision. Prayer is the bridge between the temporal and the eternal, between the nearsighted, self-focused, small-faith me and the eternal forgiveness and provision that is offered to the believer through the Holy Spirit and through Christ Jesus. It is the only one safe place. It's the sacred moments when we can pour out our heart, our nasties, our pity, our poutiness. We can tell Him everything in the expectant hope that He hears us and that He will work. We see it a lot in the saints in Scripture. I see a lot of saints do this in Scripture. We read about it and it shocks us. Job's lament, Moses, Elijah, Jonah, even Jeremiah's words of "Curse the day I was born." Their words shock us and they can really seem out of place for men of God. But it's not them venting on other people. It's them talking to God. Psalm 116:1. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. And in 142:2, we read, I pour out my complaint. Before Him, I tell all my trouble. Prayer is where whatever we carry in our hearts just rises to the surface. Whether it's disappointment or heartbreak or grief, we have the patient hope that God will work. The patient hope that He offers forgiveness, and the patient hope that He offers provision as well. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18.
So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.
And then Psalm 103, verse 2 through 14.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust.
Yes. Isaiah 40:27-31.
Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Thank you. The believer has the patient hope, the expectant hope, that He meets us in this quiet rest and that he offers us forgiveness. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, is the famous verse in Psalm 139. When we repent and confess, we can pray that we receive the holy gift of forgiveness. I personally like to carry my guilt around. Self-pity feels so good for a minute. But prayer is the time for us to acknowledge our sinfulness. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 186:15. It's with the patient hope that he forgives that we can acknowledge our sin. And we offer for confession and repentance to the Father through Jesus. We can share our deepest parts and our darkest hollows. Confusion, frustration, loss, tragedy, and pain touch every day, every life. I sometimes felt afraid that the goodness would run out, that it is limited. And I wonder if you've ever felt that way too. Distrust and unbelief tug at my heart, but yet his word is true and tells me he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. When we cultivate a life of prayer, we confess our sins. When we confess our sins, we receive forgiveness, and with it, we receive peace, a peace that we can extend to others, unshakable peace, which is not tied to my success at all, peace that is tied to his faithfulness and provision that he alone makes in my behalf. Praying the scriptures can help have eyes of faith and help us look beyond our problem. Scripture prayer is helpful, yet here again. God's word fills us with confidence, and I added those to the outline. We could pray passages like Psalm 37, 5 and 6, 46, 10, 56, 4, 108, 13, 138, 18. When we're cultivating a life of prayer and we pour before him all of our messes, we might wonder, how would God respond? Am I disappointing him? Now he's heard all about my distrust and my little faith. Will he think I doubt him? You see, the truth is that we don't even know what to say. We don't know what to pray. But God has made provision through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. Our earthly bodies and minds do have limitations, so the Holy Spirit prays for us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit makes prayer possible and provides before the throne what we lack. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John 14:26. Indeed, he is our Helper and our Counselor. It's not about making ourselves presentable. John Bunyan said that in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. So even if all we can say is, Lord, you know that I love you, we're resting in the provision made through the Holy Spirit. But God also made provision for us through Jesus. The cross makes it possible for us to pray. Romans 5:10 and 11 say, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Through Jesus, our relationship with God has been mended. We're accepted as beloved before the mercy seat. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. When we pray, we proclaim that we have a provider who is our rest. The act of yielding and seizing is an act of trust in the holy work of Jesus. When we sit before the Lord, we embrace the fact that none of it is dependent upon me. When we stop to pray, we celebrate that he's the source of all good things and that he alone makes provision through the gift of faith and salvation. When we cultivate a prayer life, we proclaim that we're accepted by the Father through Christ. When we take a daily rest for prayer, we're reflecting on our absolute dependence on him. We are fed by his word, we are satisfied, we are forgiven, and we rest in the provision that we have no part in producing. How comforting to rest in the words of Jesus, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," in John 16:33. So today we saw that cultivating a life of prayer means that prayer will be our private worship, it will be our patient hope, and finally, prayer is our present rest, a daily call to be still and know that He is God. This rest is a little bit of heaven. The only true rest we will ever have is our eternal home with God. Heaven is the true rest that all Scripture points to. When we learn about the Sabbath, about suffering, about the resurrection, the believer's rest is heaven. Prayer is the earthly shadow of the communion and rest that heaven will be for us. Perfect communion, talking to God face to face. While we dwell on earth, prayer is a gift that allows us to experience a daily rest. He wants us to know Him in the stillness, in setting apart time to see Him and His beauty. Prayer is not only a little bit of heaven, but it is also refreshment to our souls. Psalm 62:5 reads, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from Him." Prayer is rest from the constant propelling forward, the self-preservation, the striving. It's fixing our eyes on the cross of Jesus. Our soul is made to sit in the presence of God so we can be made right and filled with thoughts after Him. Our soul is made to receive, and it's not always being filled with God-honoring thoughts. Fear, bitterness, comparisons, inadequacy, all the timelines, all the due dates, we feel stuck, we feel confused. Maybe it's a season of life that requires more from us than usual. In our turmoil and in our rage, He continues to call, "Peace, be still." When we sit in silence, we may not be doing anything, but we are undoing so much. It's being quiet and still to hear His voice after we've asked Him, "Search me, O God." This resting isn't idle. It's peace and nourishment to us. There is a time to speak and a time to be silent. The enemy gets in our minds and gets us thinking the wrong thoughts. He doesn't want us dwelling in the goodness of God. He doesn't want our minds to rest and know that He is God. Cultivating a prayer life is a pause on purpose, grounded in the Word and in His presence and in His absolute goodness and love for us. Lastly, we come to two things that cultivating a prayer life is not. Cultivating a prayer life doesn't mean it needs to look like someone else's. God doesn't require that our prayer life look like our friends. A good friend of mine meets other mom friends before 7 a.m. to pray for their children who will spend the day in school. This is a wonderful thing, certainly beneficial, but it is not what I do. Another friend writes out her daily prayers. Not a prayer list, a word-for-word prayer conversation with God. This is also a good practice, and it helps her thoughts remain on that present prayer and her focus. Very beneficial, but this is not what I do. Maintaining a list, a notebook, or a binder can be very practical, and I have always found it helpful to me to be able to, almost like preparing my heart when I look at my list over. It helps me consider the things I'm going to pray for. But lists, as much as they can help us remember what we're going to pray or visualize the answered prayer from other previous lists, there are many ways to cultivate a prayer life, but God doesn't require that we all do it the same way. The other thing cultivating a prayer life is not, is it doesn't have to take long. While nursing a baby in front of the kitchen sink, a few minutes lingering alone at the table, notice those quiet places. A few minutes before the house wakes up, the empty bathroom, the moments when Daddy arrives but dinner could be 15 minutes later. Keep that time sacred and don't allow yourself to use the moment for making a to-do list. In any ordinary place, God invites us to pray and to listen. I used to think that I'd cultivate a prayer life when one day all the children were older. Or some of us may think when the children are out of the house or when I don't have to work anymore. But practicing prayer as rest has less to do with the stage of life than I thought. I lead a very full and loud life. I also thought that maybe it was a personality thing, that one can be either busy and scattered or slow and soulful. And I was obviously the busy and scattered. So there was no still and quiet place for me. Rest was never going to fit in my schedule. Turns out rest doesn't depend on our planner, it depends on our heart. Rest is a way of surrender that places us in the presence of God. Still hands are our sacrifice, and a little corner of the couch, our sanctuary, or our prayer closet. Maybe it's in the bedroom, on the floor, on the side of the bed that's next to the window, which if you've been in my home, you know where that is. It can be at the table or at a comfortable recliner in the living room. As we said when we first started the workshop, it doesn't have to be complicated, nor really even spontaneous, because we can use scripture prayer. But we have to show up, and we have to sit at the foot of the cross. Put aside our doing in favor of being in His presence and becoming more like Him. We cultivate a life of prayer by practicing private worship, in awe of His goodness and intimacy of His delight for me. We hold on to the patient hope that He offers us forgiveness and provision made through both the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we keep a present rest as a true daily refreshment and as a foreshadow of what heaven, our eternal home, will be. Cultivating a prayer life is a gift to the believer, and we are very wise to receive it. We tend to roll our eyes at anyone who implies there is a limitation to our humanity. What a waste of productivity to sit in silence. What a waste to keep a rest for prayer. Yet God continues to clearly invite us. Call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Jeremiah 33:3. Let's listen to Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Yes, I know it's so familiar to us, but the rest that we hear about in Psalm 23 isn't just taking a break. This is a rest that sticks around after we return to our dishes. God found rest on our behalf, and we just need to keep it. I will read a paraphrase of Matthew 11. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give to you is light." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.